life is hard. It's difficult. It's painful. And yet, you know what? God says that we're to rejoice. And you say, but what is there to rejoice about? My spirits are down. I'm in despair. I'm without hope. Oh, precious one, listen, if you belong to Christ, you have everything to rejoice about, no matter what the circumstances are. Remember that whatever you're going through, that this is not the end of the story. Because the end of the story for you and for me, if we know Jesus Christ, is glory. It's glory. And so you can exalt right now, wherever you are, if you understand these principles, if you have Christ. And you say, but I don't have Christ. Well, you know what? Today, it could all change, and you could have a reason for hope and not despair. So many times we think, okay, I'm saved. Phew, I'm not going to hell. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. But brother, do I ever have a tough life and do I ever have to tough it out? Well, today we're going to talk about the much more of our justification, because after all, it's justification that enables us to go to heaven, to have the hope of glory. And yet, what Paul wants us to understand as he puts the gospel on trial is that the gospel not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but the gospel saves us from the power of sin. It's a thorough salvation. It's going to save us from the presence of sin. Now, we're going to get into that power, and we're going to get into that presence of salvation when we move into that those wonderful chapters on sanctification. Remember, as we look at Romans, in Romans 1 through 320, we're looking at sinners. In 321 through 5, we're looking at those sinners that are saved. And what we're looking at right now is we're looking at this sanctification, we're looking at this justification, excuse me. And then after the justification, after the sanctification, in chapters 6 through 8 comes the sanctification. See the halo and the hands folded like you're just totally innocent. And then after that sanctification comes the fact that it's all by God's sovereignty, chapters 9 through 11. And so God sits there on a sovereign throne, and he's able just to crook a finger and or to speak, and it is done. And then we find out in chapters 12 through 16 that we're saved by his sovereignty, and we're saved for his service, to go out and to serve in the world and to be everything that we ought to be. But we need to know, okay, how can I be everything I ought to be? Well, you can be everything that you ought to be, precious one, because of the much more of our justification. And so what we're going to see as we move through Romans 5, we're going to see the term much more. But what I want to do is I want to read to you the first verses of Romans chapter 5, show you how they connect with Romans chapter 4, and just give you a brief outline of what we're going to see in these next several lessons as we look at Romans chapter 5. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and you read along with me. Read along with me in your book. And by the way, if you haven't marked the key words, you might want to mark them now. So get out your colored pencils. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, Romans, because it is a defense of the gospel, he makes his point, and then he gives you the conclusion to that point. And so the therefores in Romans are very important. When you see a therefore, you need to see that term of conclusion and what the therefore is there for. What is being concluded? Now, what I do is I mark a therefore with three red dots, like a triangle. And so you put three red dots over therefore. Therefore, having been justified. Now, remember, we're marking justified. Justified how? by faith. Remember, he has just proven to us in Romans chapter 4 that we are justified, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. Our sin is taken care of, and righteousness is imputed or put to the reckoned to us, put to the positive side of our account, not by works and not by circumcision, but rather it is, and not by the law, but rather it is by faith. So once again, you want to mark the word faith. So you've got three markings already. Therefore, having been justified by faith, which is what he has just explained, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith, again there's faith, into this grace in which we stand. Now you want to mark grace. I've written a book, and that book is called Lord, I Need Grace to Make It. And we need to understand that grace is available to us, unmerited favor. Everything that Jesus Christ is made available to you and to me, and it's made available simply by the act of believing God. So grace is a very important word, because what we're looking at is we're looking at the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant of grace. So I color grace yellow because it belongs to God, and I put blue around it. And so that's how I mark grace. So it says, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now this verb, and you want to mark it, maybe you want to underline it. This verb is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is like this. It's a past completed action with a present result. I illustrate it with a period for a point of action, and then a long line indicating that it is something that continues. In other words, it's a tense that tells you, hey, you're standing in the grace of God, and you're going to stay standing in the grace of God. Nothing's going to move you out of the grace of God. So what is he saying in this verse? He's saying, through whom, through Jesus, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, because tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. In other words, hey, there's a good end to the story. The rest of the story of tribulation means that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And it says hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that incredible? So this is how this chapter opens up. It opens up with this conclusion that because we have been justified by faith through grace, we now have peace with God. And even though the tribulations come, we can exalt in those tribulations. We can kick up our heels. And we can kick up our heels in those tribulations because that tribulation has a purpose. And that purpose is perseverance. And that perseverance brings proven character. And the proven character brings a hope that does not disappoint. So what do we see? Well, I want to give you an outline. I wanted to get you to that tribulation so you know that I know what I promised to talk about. But what I want to do is I want to give you a little outline of Romans chapter 5. And you'll notice that in your little booklet where we're marking the text, there is a line right at the top of chapter 5 for you to write whatever you want to write for the theme of that chapter. Now, personally, I just wrote, this does not make it right. I want you to know you don't have to get it exactly the way I get it. All right. But I wrote the much more of our justification. And that's what I wrote down. And then it's a much more because it stands in faith. It stands in trials. It's a much more justification because this justification doesn't just save me from my sins, from the penalty of my sin, but it enables me to stand in a trial no matter what and to come out the winner. It also is a salvation, and we're going to see this later in verse 6, that is secure because it's demonstrated by God's love. We are secure in this justification because it's not us that prompted God to justify us, but it's because God loves us that He justified us. And we're going to look at that later, not today, but we're going to look at that later. And then it is a justification, it is a much more justification, and it is sure, verse 9, it's because we were reconciled to God, we were reunited when we were God's enemy. So this is why it's a much more justification. It not only guarantees you heaven, but it brings reconciliation. Reconciliation between you and God. And precious one, there's nothing in all this world like knowing deep inside your being that no matter what's happening outside, that you have peace with God. And then finally, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, it is a much more of our justification because it is by one man's obedience. So it is a much more justification. It is a total justification. It is an absolute justification. It's good to know there are absolutes, aren't they, in this day when everybody's saying there are no absolutes. But it is total because of one man's obedience. And that one man is Jesus Christ. So this is what we're going to look at as we move through Romans chapter 5. And believe me, it is such a rich chapter because what it does is it gives you the doctrine, it gives you the understanding, it gives you the theology, and theology is very important. Don't let anyone ever tell you that it's not important. It gives you the theology, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of the ways of God, the knowledge of the fact of how God, a holy God, can take an unholy people who were sinners and ungodly and enemies of His and make us right before Him. This is what we're going to see. And you don't want to miss a word of it because listen, what you think, really, what you think determines the way you behave and determines the way you respond, and it determines how you look at life. And if you want to look at life in such a way that you can exalt in tribulation and you can exalt in the hope of the glory of God, then you've got to understand the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we'll look at when we come right back. Do you realize, my friend, that it is the grace of total forgiveness that brings us into the presence of God and plants us there? It's like we're cemented there, or it's like it's a platform that we could never exhaust because we come and we stand as I said, perfectly, past completed action with a present result in the very presence of God. All because of justification. Now, you really can't separate chapter 4 from chapter 5. So I want to go back and I want to make sure that you understand this because it's so important. And I want to take you back to Romans chapter 4 and I want to read into Romans chapter 5. Okay, so verse 22, it's talking about Abraham was reckoned as righteousness. He was reckoned as righteous. He was declared righteous. He was put in, now listen, right standing with God. God put him. He lived. Abraham, that Old Testament saint, lived in the grace of God. It's always been grace. It was grace for Adam and Eve when God covered their sin by putting on the skins of animals and by making that first blood sacrifice. It's always been by grace. But it's not just reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. It says it's not for his sake only that it is written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also. Now listen, this goes all the way from when Paul wrote this gospel in the first century AD all the way up to our time. When he says our sakes, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. It was written for your sake. It was written for my sake, to whom it will be reckoned, to whom righteousness will be reckoned, as those who believe in him whom Jesus raised from the dead. Now listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to your salvation. So if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, then you're dead in your sins. Because the gospel is not only the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, but it is also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take dead men, you bury them, but Jesus was raised by God's power. Why? Why? Well, listen, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. In other words, Jesus was raised from the dead because God's righteousness was satisfied. God's holiness was satisfied. He was able to be raised from the dead, first of all, number one, because he was without sin. He had no sin. He would have stayed on that cross forever and ever and not died unless God had taken your sins and my sins and made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So Jesus died because he became sin. Now, what does God do to attest to the fact that God is totally satisfied with Jesus' payment for your sins and my sins? What God does is he raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And that raising from the dead says, hey, your justification is complete. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's always through Jesus. I did an interview and ended up on the cutting room floor, but I did an interview for 60 minutes and it was on Israel. And as we talked, one of the things that I explained to them when they asked me, what about those that are of the Islamic faith? What about those that don't believe in Jesus? And I had to tell them, listen, according to God, and God is God, there's only one way to be right with God, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now watch what it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor, this grace that is adequate for any trial, any tribulation, any situation of life. We have obtained this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we've done it through Jesus Christ. The story is told about Todd Lincoln sitting out on the lawn of the White House, and this man that had fought in a war so badly wanted to see the president of the United States. And he had tried, and no one would let him in. Now, it wasn't security like it is today, but no one would let him in. And so the man was very dejected, and Todd was very sensitive. And he was out there playing with one of his little toys, and he looked at the man, and he said, "Why are you so sad?" And he said, "Because I've come all this distance and I wanted to see Abraham Lincoln, the president of the United States of America, because I had something I wanted to tell him." And Todd said, Oh, come on. And he took him by the hand and he walked right into the White House. No one stopped Todd Lincoln. Why? He was Abraham Lincoln's son. And he walked right on through and he just looked at the man and he said, "This is my friend and he wants to see my daddy and I want my friend to see my daddy." And he took him right into the very presence. That's what Jesus Christ does. Now listen, what shuts the Jew out of the very presence of God? Well, we know from studying in the Old Testament and studying the tabernacle that the high priest could only go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, which was a picture of the throne of God, one time a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But no Jew, no common man ever dare go into the presence of God because he would be struck dead immediately. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Hebrews 10 tells us the veil was rent in two. The veil of Jesus' flesh was rent in two, giving us access into the presence of God Almighty. We had access, the Jews have access, the Gentiles have access through the rent veil of the flesh of the Son of God. If you went to the tabernacle, if the Jews rebuild their temple, and they are going to rebuild their temple before Messiah comes, there's going to be a wall there by which no Gentile can ever pass. No Gentile can pass and go into that temple to worship God. But what they don't understand is that Jesus Christ was that wall of partition that kept us out. And that wall of partition, let me take you to it because I want you to see it in Ephesians chapter 2. In Galatians, Ephesians, I had to stop and go through it myself. And in the United States, we call it General Electric Power Company. So in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, remember that you formerly, the Gentiles and the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh of human hands. Remember that you are at that time separate from Christ." He says, "excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near." How? "By the blood of Christ. For he himself," now listen carefully, "is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile." You see, every Muslim or everyone that adopts that Muslim faith or any other faith is a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and you've been separated. But now Jesus becomes our peace. And it says he made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, and this is at the cross, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, because the law says if you sin once, then you must die. He says that in himself, in Jesus, he might make the two into one new man. So now you and I have peace with God, and we stand in the glory of God. And it says, and we exalt. And you want to mark exalt. I took my green pen and I put a real, real lots of cloud, lacy kind of cloud around it. Because we're to exalt. We're to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is that hope, the glory of God? That hope, the glory of God, is the end of the story. The end of the story is that you and I, who have walked through the rent veil of the flesh of Son of God, you and I who have had that middle wall of partition broken down through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God, you and I now can exalt in the hope. There is hope. There is hope. And it is a sure and steadfast hope. It's a hope anchored beyond the veil. It's a hope that is in heaven, where Jesus Christ is waiting for you and me and preparing us a place. And He's going to come and get us, and He's going to take us home. It is the hope of glory. It is the hope of living with Him forever and ever. You say, but now it's the tribulations that are getting to me. So what do you do? Well, listen, and not only this, not only do we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, which is yet to come, our salvation, which is past, but what is in between? There's trials and there's tribulations. But he says this, and not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing with an absolute certainty that tribulation brings perseverance. In other words, listen, the reason that tribulation comes into your life is to bring a perseverance, and that perseverance, a proven character that shows, hey, you are in the box. You are in Christ. You are looking for the hope of glory. And in this tribulation, in the meantime, in between time, what have you got? You can rejoice, because that tribulation, that fire, that trial, that testing proves that you belong to Jesus Christ. Listen, when you go into the presence of the King, you need to dress properly. And when you go into the presence of the Savior of this world, He bears in His body for all eternity the brand marks of His suffering for you. And so when you go in, you're dressed in that proven character that comes from suffering, because suffering proves the reality of your faith. Rejoice, beloved. Rejoice. Heaven's coming. Not only does our salvation bring us peace with God and put us in the grace of God, but it brings joy. It brings a joy that is deep and so abiding within, that you and I are able to exalt in tribulations. And we're able to exalt in tribulations because we know that the tribulation that we're going through is not a sign that God does not love us. And it's not a sign that God does not love us, but it's a sign that God does love us. It's a sign of the fact that God is preparing you and me for that wonderful hope of glory. So He's going to take us through a refining process. You know, when it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Warren Wiersbe points out that there was a Latin word for tribulation, and it was tribulum. And he said a tribulum in the days of Paul was a piece of wood. It was a piece of heavy wood, and it had all these spikes in it. And you can even see them when you go to Israel. In fact, you ought to go to Israel with us. We go every year, and it is one constant Bible study. I mean, you and I open the Word of God and you get a new inductive study Bible. We just study. But anyway, you'll see these. You'll see boards with these spikes in them. Now they use nails, but then they had wooden spikes in them. And what they would do is they'd take that heavy board and they'd roll it over the grain. After they had taken the grain and beaten it and laid it down on the ground, then they would take this tribulum and they would go over the grain like this. What would those spikes do? Those spikes would separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat from the chaff. And you see, when you and I see Jesus Christ face to face, when that hope of glory is finally realized and we're in the very presence of God, We don't want to stand there with all that chaff, all that worldly stuff around us. We want it to be gone. We want to be everything that we ought to be for Jesus Christ. We want to stand there having understood the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to stand there having experienced that love that refines us, that love that purifies us, that love that transforms us. And that's what love does. So you can know this, precious one. Anytime a trial comes into your life, that trial is filtered through God's sovereign fingers of love. It is designed not to destroy you. It is designed to bring out that full potential of godliness which he has enabled you to have through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Now watch what he says, and let's go on. And he says in verse 3, I'm going to read it again, and I would memorize these. I would just put them on a card, and I would read them 3 times a day. Put them on the refrigerator door. Read them at breakfast, read them at lunch, read them at dinner, and if you don't stay home for lunch, then put some in your purse. And it says, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Let me just take you very quickly to Job, and I want to take you to Job chapter 6, because I love this verse. It speaks of perseverance. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Job, but the trials that he went through were absolutely incredible, absolutely horrendous trials. And yet this is what he said. This is his perseverance. It's Job 6, verse 10. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice. Now listen. In unsparing pain. His pain was unmeasurable. He says that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. In other words, I am so secure in God, and I am so secure in the love of God, and I am so secure in the sovereignty of God, that in my unsparing pain, I have persevered. I have not denied the words of the Holy One. It brings about perseverance. But now watch what he says. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Why? Because listen, it is the transformation of your life. It is the transformation of your life. The fact that you are changed, the fact that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, that testifies to the reality, to the genuineness of your justification, of your salvation, of your redemption, of your propitiation. Everything that you and I have learned in this wonderful, wonderful study of this constitution of our faith, the book of Romans. Awesome. Just absolutely awesome. All right. Now I want you to go to Job chapter 23, verse 10. And if you don't have time to go there, you just write it down. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And I want to read this to you so that you can understand that love knows the trial. Love is there with you in the trial. The trial has been filtered through his sovereign fingers of love. And that trial is not only to bring perseverance so that you keep on rejoicing in unsparing pain and you do not deny the words of the Holy One, but that you come out with this proven character. You come out more like God. So in Job chapter 23, verse 10, this is what Job says, but he, speaking of God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, listen, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's his promise to you, precious one. That's his promise of love to you. The trial is a trial permitted by a sovereign God who loves you so that he can get rid of the chaff, so he can exalt the wheat, so that he can bring you forth as gold, so that you can go for the gold. He says, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the proven character that he's talking about. And then he says, proven character, it ends up in hope. It's like a cycle. All right. And that cycle up here is that you're exalting in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, you know that you're saved. You're looking forward to that day. But you also exalt in tribulations. Here's the tribulations, the tribulum. And you exalt in those. And why do you exalt in those? Because those tribulations are going to prove your character. And those tribulations, you're going to persevere in. You're going to endure in. You're going to hang on. You're not going to walk away from God, because when you persevere in a trial, it shows the reality of your faith. And then that perseverance equals proven character. And there you stand, proven. You've gone for the gold. And just imagine that Olympic gold hanging around your chest. You've gone for the gold. And then that brings a hope. Now listen, that does not disappoint. So that when you see him face to face, you don't drop your head in shame. But you have proven it. You have endured sufferings. You have been faithful. You have borne in your emotions, or you have borne in your body, as Paul says, the brand marks of your salvation. You have persevered because you know that eternal life awaits you, and that this is not the end. It is simply the beginning of life eternal. And so you have persevered. And so you have a hope that does not disappoint. Now watch and mark the word love as I read this to you. Put a heart over it, and then I color it yellow if it's talking about God's heart. And it says, and hope does not disappoint. Why does it not disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out. I mean, it is like, if you can just imagine going and standing out like this in this glorious, glorious rain, and it is just being poured and poured and poured out on you, and you are absolutely drenched, and you are absolutely soaked and bathed and washed in all of that. It says, because hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out where? Within our hearts. How? Now watch. Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does God do when you get saved? God takes his Holy Spirit and he puts his Holy Spirit within you. Let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 2. And what you need to do as I read Ephesians chapter 2 is you need to remember and mark this on the Holy Spirit. But remember the progress of what he's saying. He's saying in Ephesians 1:13, you probably say, okay, I knew you were going to the wrong verse. I'm so proud of you that you knew. All right, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and that's what we're studying now in the book of Romans, having also believed, and there's the necessary faith, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance. A guarantee of our inheritance of what? The hope of the glory of God, to the praise of his glory. It's to the praise of his glory. So go back to Romans chapter 5. And when love is shed abroad in your hearts is when you get saved. So that's why after you get saved, hey, people look at you and they say, you are different. You are changed. I mean, you have absolutely been transformed. We have a national women's convention that we have done here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we have heard from so many women that their husbands say, go back, go back. And it's because some of them got saved. And now the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to them. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, haven't we seen those? And then it goes on. There's a ninefold fruit. But we see those first three right here in Romans chapter 5. Having been justified, what do we have? We have peace with God. We exalt. What is that? That is joy. And We have the love of God. We have the love, the joy, the peace. Why? Well, we're going to see that when we come back after this break. We're going to see, when did God love you? When you were lovable? Oh, no. We'll see it when we come back. You know, love is more than words. Love has to be demonstrated. Love is like an active verb. When did God demonstrate his love to you? When did he demonstrate his love to me? Well, Paul wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand the much more of our justification. He wants us to plumb just for a few minutes the height and the breadth and the depth and of the love of God that he has for you and for me. So now watch what he's going to say. In Romans chapter 5, he says, okay, God sheds his love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Then in verse 6 it says, for while we were still helpless. Now there are going to be several while we were. So when you're studying the Bible and you're observing the text, the more you read it, the more you're going to learn. It's like at first there's just surface things that you see. But when you become more and more familiar with it, as you read it over and over again, beloved, then other truths start to rise to the surface. And that's the importance of studying the Bible inductively. Inductively means you go straight to the text yourself. And through the skills of observation and interpretation, you discover what the Word of God has to say. And you can know it. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need to go to seminary. It's wonderful to be able to do those things. I'm not disparaging them in any way. But you don't need that to know God intimately. You just need to know how to get in the book, and then you need to get in the book. And that's the purpose of the book that we've given you, so you can mark it. So get the book out and underline while we were still helpless. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, why did Christ die? Christ died because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Christ died because God loves you. And he died for you while you were helpless, while you were ungodly. This is that unconditional love that you're looking for. Because if he loved you then, will he not love you now? If he loved you then when you were separated and alienated, when you were unhelpless, when you were ungodly, would he not love you now? See, if you say God couldn't love me because of where I've been or what I've done, I want to tell you something. You don't understand God. You have heard the wrong message. You need to get into the book. So while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. We've seen those wonderful heroic acts at the time of war and sacrifice and the sinking of the Titanic when people put others before themselves. And it was hard. because they wanted to live. But it says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love. Now you need to mark love again. You need to put a red heart there and color whatever color you want to. When it's God's love, as I told you before, I color it yellow. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. Now listen to what it's saying. God demonstrates His love. God has a love that is active. God has a love that is tangible. God has a love that can be seen. God has a love that can be felt. God has a love that's demonstrable. It says, but He demonstrates His own love towards us. How? In that while we were yet sinners. So there's another while we were. So you want to underline that the same way. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, now watch, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, precious one. That's the good news. Christ died for you when you were a sinner, when you were helpless, when you were ungodly, when there was nothing you could do to save yourself. There was nothing that you could do to make yourself lovable. Christ died for you. He says, much more than, and that's why I call this chapter the much more of our justification, much more than having now been justified by His blood, and justified, remember, means to be declared righteous, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God in Him. What you have to understand is, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. In other words, there are parameters. There are parameters, and those that experience His love, those that receive His love, those that benefit from His love are those that follow God's parameters. And God's parameter is this, that you cannot have forgiveness of sins, justification, be declared righteous apart from Jesus Christ. It's always salvation through Jesus Christ. So watch what he says. For if, much more than, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Through Him whom? Through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Listen, you may be the most devout Muslim there is. You may be the most devout Jew there is. You may be the most devout Buddhist there is. You may be the most devout Christian Scientist or Jehovah's Witness or whatever there is. But I want to tell you that there is no salvation. There is only wrath for you. And at the breaking of God's heart, if you do not come and believe on Jesus Christ, believe what? Believe that He is the Son of God, the only Savior, that He is God incarnate in the flesh, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He was resurrected on the third day, and He is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is salvation, that He is Yeshua. You must believe that, or you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. And you'll experience the wrath of God. And listen, precious one, if you are a Jew, if you are a Jew, salvation was given and the gospel came first to the Jew. But if you reject it and you die without having a change of mind, without repentance, then you're going to experience the wrath of God. And the first, those that the gospel was preached to first, will be the last, and you will perish. You will perish. So now watch what he says. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's go back in verse 6. While we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the cure for the problem? It's Christ died for you. And what is Christ dying for you? It is God loving you. It says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now watch. Verse 6, while we were helpless. Verse 7, while we were sinners. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more. Here's that much more. Well, you're right. We should mark it, shouldn't we? We've seen it in verse 9, and we have seen it again in verse 10. Let's mark it, because it's a much more salvation. The much more is of our justification. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, what does reconciled to God mean? All right, first of all, we need to mark it. All right, so this is the way I mark it. I color it yellow, and then I put two curves like this. You see it on the screen, hooking them together. All right, and the reason that I do is, but technically you should do it from above and from beneath. The reason that I do it is because to be reconciled means to be reunited. Reconciliation implies that there is enmity. It implies that there is discord on the part of one or both. And so reconciliation means you bring them back together. Reconciliation means you bring them back, excuse me, into harmony with one another. Reconciliation means the enmity is removed so that you come back together. So this is reconciliation. Okay, this is reconciliation. All right, so he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Do you see each one of the if while we were, the answer to the helplessness and the ungodliness, the answer to being a sinner, the answer to being an enemy of God is only one thing, and that's the death of Jesus Christ. Because everything, listen, everything in life pivots around one thing. It's not only time, but it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all pivots around there. Your whole Christian life pivots around there. If you want to understand the love of God, if you want to experience the love of God, if you want to begin to plumb, which they're inexhaustible, they're unfathomable, but the love and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God, then you go to the cross. You go to the cross. You come to this chapter and you see, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Oh, precious one, be reconciled to God.
This series covers the first five chapters of Romans. Continue your study with Experiencing the Power of Life-Changing Faith. Engage in God's Word at your own pace, or you can use the study questions in a group so you can study alongside others. Visit preceptsforlife.com or call 1-800-763-1990 to take your next step in understanding God's Word.
All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com or call us today,